The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus left that place, Gennesaret, and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David! My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the woman came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The late author and Christian theologian C.S. Lewis once wrote an essay entitled "The Inner Ring." He says in the article that in any playground or office or church, there are little groups or rings of people who are on the inside. And then there are those who aren't, those who don't get picked at playtime, those who sit by themselves in the lunchroom. Lewis says that the existence of such rings is not necessarily bad. We're finite beings, and we can only have deeply intimate friendships with a limited number of people. But he says that the desire to gain status or self-worth by being part of an inner ring is deeply destructive. It causes you to constantly compare yourself with others, to feel anguish when you're left out, and deeper anguish when someone close to you gets let in. Worst of all, once you're in, you want to keep others out, because it's the exclusive nature of the group that makes you feel good. Jesus' disciples wrestled often with that desire to be part of the inner ring. They argued over who should have the seat closest to Jesus. They asked Jesus to bring down fire on pagan villages that didn't believe as they did. They rebuked little children for coming in too close and wasting Jesus' time. Jesus must have often shaken his head because he was constantly teaching about who was in and who was out, about God's desire to bring into the inner ring of his love anyone who would come. One of the most intriguing stories about status is the one we have as our gospel text today. Once again, we're on the road with Jesus and his disciples. They traveled from Gennesaret on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, going north and west to the district of Tyre and Sidon, Gentile territory, moving toward the Mediterranean Sea. Now, we don't know what brought them there, or if they actually crossed the border and entered the Gentile territory, because being there would have made them ritually impure. But assuming that they were in the Gentile district, we hear about another person who has come to Jesus for help. She's described by Matthew as a Canaanite woman who started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." And we have an account of Jesus that isn't very complimentary. First, he just ignores her plea. but she keeps shouting, and his disciples are annoyed by her. Send her away. She keeps shouting after us. And Jesus' answer, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, we don't know exactly how he knows that this woman is not an Israelite. Maybe it's her clothing. Maybe it's her accent. Matthew's term for her uses a nationality that had not been used for 1,500 years, not since Moses' time. That would be like referring to a person today as a Saxon woman. But it did identify her as not one of the tribes of Israel. And in that way, as an outsider to Jesus, who understood his mission from God to be to minister to the Israelites. But how curious! She addresses him as Lord, Son of David. She acknowledges his ancestry, and she appears to be the insider that she isn't by calling him Son of David. Then she kneels down before him, showing her subservience, and she asks again for his help. And he denies her again, this time not with what we would call today the microaggression of ignoring her presence, but using a racial slur, saying to her, it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. This is not the Jesus of our Sunday school days, is it? No, he doesn't seem to be meek and mild, loving everyone. He's committed to doing only what he thinks he's been called to do. And he insults the woman in need in order to get rid of her. But she says, in essence, Canaanite lives matter. She accepts his initial insult in calling her a dog, but then she goes him one better. I'm not asking you to take food from your children. Just let me, like the dogs under your tables, take the crumbs that fall for my precious daughter's healing. The practice of verbal sparring in Jesus' culture was very important. It was how people maintained their social status. If you were insulted, you had to respond with a retort, or your whole family would be shamed. So she breaks through his hardness with her retort. It may be that she called him to remember that Jesus had told the Pharisees and his disciples not too long before, when they were in Genesaret, that what mattered to God wasn't what went into someone's mouth, but what came out of it. That was what showed what was in someone's heart. So the power of her response, expressing her faith, led Jesus to say, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly, even at a distance, and without Jesus even having to speak to her or to touch her. This event brought Jesus back to being very human. And it also caused him to expand his ministry to the Gentiles. The woman spoke the truth in love to him, and the disciples learned another lesson, this one about how we draw the circles of insiders and outsiders. Sometimes those circles change and people move from in to out or from out to in. Where she or her ancestors were from no longer mattered. This about face by the Son of God was in the divine tradition. God had done a similar thing 500 years before, when the people of Israel were sent from exile in Babylon back to Jerusalem under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. They were sent to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and to repopulate Judah. We heard in the reading from Isaiah, which is from the third portion of that lengthy presentation of the Word of God, addressing the people who had returned to Jerusalem. At that point, in order to restore the people to regular worship of Yahweh God and to increase the number of the chosen people in the promised land, eunuchs and foreigners who had been prohibited by Deuteronomy from participating in temple worship would from then on be permitted to join the assembly. God was doing a new thing. So God did a new thing in Jerusalem in the 6th century BC. And God did it again in the 1st century AD in Tyre and Sidon. And God has continued doing a new thing again and again and again. But the new things continue one age-old purpose: to do justice. God calls us to demand that justice be done. We are to examine the biases of our society and of our own selves, to dismantle the social system that exists based on religious, economic, social, cultural, political, ethnic, and sexual biases. That is what is happening in our country today. The demonstrations for Black lives to be treated as equal with so-called white ones. The call against police violence in serving and protecting. The insistence that respect be granted to people of all faiths and of every location on the sexual spectrum are all part of today's new thing that God is doing in our very midst. We need the persistence and the faith of the Canaanite woman. We need the strength, the energy, and the commitment of the people of Jerusalem in the 6th century BC. But all of those characteristics are gifts of God. We may be feeling that God has forgotten us with the challenges of the coronavirus pandemic and the violence of our governmental leaders. We can recall that God has given us the ability to overcome anything if we are obedient. We have the knowledge to stop the disease if we do what the scientists tell us. We have the experience of loving leadership in the past to elect leaders who will protect people and provide for their growth and lives in safety and security. For as Paul told the Romans, God works in and through us so that God may be merciful to all. We don't need to be concerned with insiders and outsiders. We all are inside God's loving spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.